We're going to start in 1 Timothy 6 with verse 6. As Paul is talking to Timothy, a young pastor, and he is encouraging him how to teach the people in regards to giving to God and contentment. So in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And then Paul tells Timothy then that he should flee from all these things, flee from greed and materialism, and take hold of life in Christ. And then he continues discussing what Timothy should teach the people in verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." One of the things I'd like for us to do this morning is to focus on the word enough. I'd like for us to get to the point of being able to say, God has given me enough. I don't need any more. At the same time, I'd like for us to visit the question, have we given enough to God? So in the one case, you could take the word enough and put an exclamation point at the end of it and say, enough already. On the other hand, we could take the word enough and put a question mark behind it and say, is it enough? And that's how we will approach our pledging this morning, is with these two uses of the word enough. As I was driving Friday morning on Black Friday, you notice how they've all adopted this word Black Friday now as the phrase for the shopping day after Thanksgiving, and I was driving to go to the club to do the workout, and it was about 6:30 going on 7 in the morning, and of course, a lot of the doors of the stores were open, and as I was driving past Southridge, one of the cars that came from Southridge, I was just kind of observing, and it wasn't just this one car, but it was like quite a number of cars that were on the road were quite dilapidated, very beaten up looking, had seen better days. And as I was at a stoplight, I looked over, and this one particular car caught my attention because it looked to be about 18 to 20 years old. It was quite an older car, and it had numerous dings and dents on it, and the front quarter of the car, I guess the front fender, they call it, the metal piece that goes from the door to the front bumper, was missing. And so all that was there was the front tire and the wheel well, and the whole metal part of the car in the front quarter was gone. And the person sitting in the passenger seat was working with an iPod. And I thought, the first thought that struck me is, you should not be out spending money on anything. You got a car that looks like it's going to die any time, and you're probably going to have to put hundreds of dollars, maybe thousands of dollars into this car, and you shouldn't be out blowing all kinds of money. They should be saying, I've got enough. Well, you know, it can be dangerous to judge people just on outward appearances. This could perhaps be a millionaire, you know, who's heading off to the mall to get a great bargain. Could be. I doubt it, but we have to be careful that we don't make too harsh judgments, right? Because Jesus said, judge not lest you not be judged, right? We're not supposed to be taking partial information and becoming judgmental of people. However, on the other hand, I think it is safe to say that many of us in our society have more than enough and should not be seeking to build to the material wealth that we already have. We should not be indulging ourselves to such an extent because it kind of numbs us. It gets us too entrapped by the material world. And so with that in mind, I want us to learn to say, we've got enough. We have plenty. This past Thanksgiving, I sent out an email to the manufacturers and distributors that I am working with in audio equipment. And I sent them a very short encouragement to thank God for the overabundance of material things that we have. And with that simple email encouragement, I attached a picture of one of these homes that we built in Guatemala. And this house for this person in Guatemala is nothing more than a cement slab with four wooden walls and a corrugated roof. It has no utilities, no bathroom inside, no electricity, no heat. And this is a house. And in this email, I said to these individuals, look around you. Reach out your arm and touch the hundreds of things, hundreds of blessings that are around us everywhere we turn. Walk several feet through your home and see the thousands of things that we have that are blessings that surround us materially. I was trying to raise their awareness of just how much stuff we have and how we at any point could say, I've got enough. I don't need more. Well, you know, it can be very tempting for us to fail to put the brakes on the material juggernaut. And that's why we have really hard-hitting, in-your-face admonitions from God's Word, because money and material things can control our hearts. And God does not want us to have our hearts controlled by things. We are to be in sync with the Lord, and we are to love the Lord and not money. And that's why in verse 6 it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a wise saying, and if you can get your life in sync with that, you will be phenomenally blessed. You will learn to live life without anxiety over things. You will learn to entrust God in all matters. It's a wonderful thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the word great gain there, that phrase in the Greek, carries with it a sense of independence or sufficiency. You know how it is when something is insufficient. When there's insufficiency, it's frustrating because there's a lack. There's a perceived need that we could use more, but we just can't come up with it. Well, a lot of times, on the one hand of the spectrum, that kind of perception of insufficiency or need is caused by chasing after material things. And it's kind of a rat wheel that people are on, the rat race, because they'll chase the material things because they perceive they need it, and then they'll find that it's affecting their finances, and they're chasing to try to catch up with supporting what they perceive they needed. And it just keeps snowballing, see? And that's why the love of money is a dangerous thing, because materially it'll get you seeking and purchasing and expending beyond where you should. And then what happens to your commitment to God? Then, oh, we can't give to God the way we should. Oh, no. Then it's leftovers for God instead of proper giving to God out of thankfulness. See? So that's one end of the spectrum that you've got to watch, is that you don't let the stuff start to dictate your contentment and joy in life. You are completely sufficient in what God has given you now. Can any of us say that we are not sufficiently supplied by God? I don't think anyone here can say that. We asked the question last week. Do you believe that God will give you enough food for the next month? Do you believe that God will give you clothing to wear for the next month? Do you believe that God will give you a place to lay your head, that you will have shelter for the next month? If so, then you are sufficiently supplied by God. And there is nothing that should keep you from tithing as a starting point and then moving beyond it as you continue to be more and more committed. Now let's go to the other end of the spectrum. We were talking just a moment ago about godliness with contentment is great gain. And the phrase great gain means sufficiency, independence. And a lot of people attempt to achieve financial independence. This is not a bad goal. I am one individual who has worked for many years to work toward what could be called financial independence. I am not on the end of the spectrum where I am going and chasing after material things to the point that it wrecks being able to save. I am on the other end of the spectrum. Both Connie and I value savings. We were brought up to understand that your life is going to go a lot better, a lot smoother, a lot easier, a lot less stress if you underspend and oversave. So we are in that end of the category. So when we have income, we make sure that we make decisions on what we're getting that keeps us below and we're not overspending in our life. We are going to be savers in life and not expenders. We're not going to be living off the credit card. So every month, we make sure that we have something to save, that we have something to put away. But here's the other end of the spectrum where money can control your life. It seems fairly obvious for individuals that money controls their lives when they're living in deficit, when they're living in credit, and because they got to have this new thing. That's materialism and money controlling your life. But it can happen on the other end of the spectrum, too. Where the person who sits there and says, I'm trying to achieve financial security, independence, and we have to save so much per month. And then all of a sudden the anxiety can fill the heart. Am I saving enough? I'm not saving enough. How are we going to have security in the future? What if the market goes down, this and that? And all of a sudden the heart is filled with fear and anxiety over the future, and it is controlling our hearts. And that kind of feeling also can get a person to say, I can't give to God. I'm too afraid for the future. I'm too busy building security and financial independence. And in both of these cases, it is the love of money that has controlled our mind instead of the love of God. And that is what we need to break free from. Now, what's interesting about this is that in the text here, when it says godliness with contentment is great gain, is independence and sufficiency, it's not financial independence. It's not financial sufficiency. It's talking about independence from the control of money. Either end of the spectrum, where we wantonly blow it and spend it and abuse it like the son who took the inheritance and just squandered it in the story of the prodigal son. Or on the other hand, the man, the parable of the man with the great riches and wealth and all that I have for myself, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger and better barns and storehouses and all. That was the control of financial security and independence. And either one of these can control us and keep us from doing what God wants, which is a demonstration of trust and faithfulness and commitment to Him, to give Him a proper offering. And that's why it says the independence and sufficiency is freedom from the control of money in our lives. Very interesting, because this gets down to the point where Paul is actually using the word command. Look at verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in money and wealth. And he mentions it again in verse 18. Command them to do good. You know what? Command. That takes you back to Exodus. You shall have no other gods before me. Ah, and then there's Jesus. You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one or you will hate the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is what it really gets down to. And we need to understand that when we make a pledge toward God, what we're really doing is we're saying, Lord Jesus, we love you the most. We're proving it. We don't love money the most. We're not trying to build a kingdom here for ourselves. We are trying to build your kingdom. See, and that's why we have to keep in mind we are servants of Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been supplied by God. We're granted everything that we need. Now he says, we serve him. And every one of us here is going to be on one end or the other of these spectrums. Maybe we've been making too many mistakes and overspending and living too much for the material. On the other hand, maybe we've been fearful, or maybe we've been engaged in trying to make sure we get financial security. And either one of these can keep us from really being faithful to the Lord. But now you know. Now you understand how money has this power to try to enslave us and trap us. We're not to be slaves of the money. We're to be slaves of Christ. We're to be servants of Jesus. And that's what you're proving when you make a significant, meaningful, sacrificial gift to God. When you give an offering to God that says, you are first in my life. And that's what we're going to be doing. And I know that some of us had never really done that. Maybe we've been overspending, or maybe we've been fearful or trying to build our security. Your security will never come except through Christ. You'll never have complete contentment until you turn it over to God. And in the end, this is what I love, is verse 19. When you put God first, you have the joy of knowing, as it says here, in this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Take hold of the coming age, not this one. The goal in our giving and our offerings is to turn over to the Lord so that we can build his kingdom. And this is one of the things. You know that we're not afraid to talk about money at Our Shepherd because we are doing the Lord's work. We're doing the Lord's will. And you also know that. So when we pool our interests together, when we take our collective offerings, we're going to get great things done for God and for the kingdom in 2011. And that's why we talk about it very directly. So I encourage you to consider what God has blessed you with. And as you look at your pledge card later today, this morning, I will urge you to look at that card and to say, you know what? Enough. I've got enough. God has given me what I need. He's given me so much more than I need. There's nothing that prohibits me from moving forward, from growing my giving to God. And then you have to ask honestly a question, am I doing enough yet? Connie and I try to live on that line. We see college costs coming and things like this and that, and we try to live on a line. You know, there's big bills up ahead. There's all kinds of things that we could say, oh, we can't change it. But we force ourselves in faithfulness to God. Look, we're going to know that God is going to take care of things. He's going to deal with things. And we're going to make ourselves prove once again that money is not going to be our master. Jesus Christ is our master. And we want to prove that to him. We're going to say, you know what, if that means this next year we have to say we have enough, we're not going to get that particular thing, the flat screen TV or whatever it is, and we can live without that, fine. But we are not going to say, oh, Jesus, I can't do this for you. Mm-mm. As you think about your relationship with God, your gifts to Him come down to one question. Do you love God or do you love money? That's what it really comes down to. May the Holy Spirit motivate every one of us that we can say, I have enough. I can do a bit more for the kingdom. Amen.